I said at this morning's service that for many years I've taken this Sunday as a vacation day following the busyness of Easter. So it's been a while since I preached on the reading set for today. But I will confess here that at least subconsciously, one of the reasons I decided not to take this Sunday off is the reading set for the second lesson this evening, the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's my favorite, I think, of the resurrection appearances. Well, next to Thomas, who we heard about this morning, but I've already done a sermon on Thomas. This dramatic story of two of the grieving followers of Jesus, Cleopas and A.N. Other, who meet a stranger on the road and experience midrash, or scripture study, from him, and inviting him to share food with them after the journey, realizes the stranger blesses and breaks the bread, that it's Jesus who promptly disappears. It's wonderful, it's strange, it's fantastical, and it's full of Easter eggs, pun intended, for the early folk of the Jesus movement that was emerging in the century or so after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It might also have something to say to us today, but then I'd be a complete failure as a preacher if I couldn't find anything to say about it for today. No comments on that, thank you. So by the time Luke's gospel is written, anywhere between 80 and 110 of the common era, though most scholars agree that it's likely to be the earlier part of that time scale, the Jesus movements that are springing up all over the place are seeking to make it all fit together. Many of them are not Jewish, and they know little of the Jewish scriptures, but they're being told that they're a part of this great sweep of the Hebrew history. Others are Jewish converts who want to know the relationship between their still very current and active Judaism and the Reformation movement that comes from Jesus. So we have a story here that seeks to explain some of it, or rather reassures the hearer or reader that Jesus has an explanation. We may not get it, but as they were walking together on the road, the stranger expounds from the Jewish scriptures all that was written about the Messiah and how it all fits together, which is nice. Except, of course, there's really very little about Messiah in the Hebrew scripture. Like this evening's reading from Isaiah, the first of our readings, it wasn't written about a Messiah. It was written about a contemporary of the writer, you can tell by the tense of the language, and later interpreted by Jesus's followers as applying to Jesus. There was no intention of that within the original documents. It's the early Jesus movements that need to find that link for their own peace of mind and to bring the first nearly Christian communities into the larger story of the Hebrew people that they had inherited. It's another of those meaning-making stories that doesn't have to be literally true to have a meaning and to fit into our Jesus story today. Likewise, we have in this passage a very deliberate echo of the Last Supper, something we think became an important observance very early on in the Jesus movement story. As Jesus is revealed in the breaking of bread, it offers a reflection of how important this shared meal has become in those first gatherings of people who sought to follow Jesus. And this is the beginning of an emergence of what would become a theology of the real presence of Jesus in the sharing of communion. And lastly, and most importantly, I think, for us today, there's this odd aspect of the story of Jesus being somehow disguised and suddenly revealed. Some take this to be a comment on bodily resurrection and how after someone is raised from the dead, they're different, yet the same. Okay, well, that's all well and good. That'll be fodder for discussion for as long as there are theologians to discuss these things. For some, this is just a literary device to up the drama of the story with, again, the illusion that Christ is made known in the breaking of the bread. I take it as a literary construct. I don't think that, despite my love of the story, it needs to be literally true when it is literarily true. I've always wanted to use that line. I think it's a story that begs the question for us now. Where do we see Christ today? And are our eyes open enough to see where Christ meets us on the road, in shared meals, in the face of the other? I believe the church at large is very much engaged in missing the point as to where Christ is. When we think that the church, even with the beauty and wonder of our liturgy, music, art, and tradition, is the only place Christ can be found. We know from the words of Jesus that he is found in the least of these. And as long as much of the church is complicit in the refusal to acknowledge Christ's presence in the world around, on our streets, in the poor, in the sick, in the imprisoned, in the immigrant, in the stranger and the alien, in the queer, the non-conforming, the non-binary, the transgendered, in those of different races or cultures or communities, as long as much of the church is not seeing Christ in the neighbor and only seeing Christ in the mostly white, cisgendered, straight, and dominantly male world, then we must continue to remind the world that the Christ of Emmaus is the Christ who challenges us, who meets us unexpectedly, and who will disappear if we try to confine and constrain them. May we have the eyes, minds, and hearts that are open to Christ wherever Christ may appear. Amen.